Heavenly Father, you are worthy of our praise and our glory and our adoration. And if we kept singing that song for 1,000 years, it wouldn't be enough to say how good you are. You're so worthy. And I'm very aware that there are awesome men and women, young adults, teenagers in this room, and they don't know that you're awesome yet. We pray that they would feel safe in this place. They probably feel a little wigged out right now about all of our excitement. But I pray that they would sense, beginning right now in their spirit, that you are a good and loving God. And the reason that we stand, and the reason that some of us raise our hands, and the reason that we sing with such gusto is because of how good you are. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for being so much better and so much greater. Thanks for being a beautiful Father and a wonderful Savior, Almighty God. We love you. And we just say to you, thank you. In Jesus' name. And everybody said. Now, before you're seated, would you do me a favor? Can we just thank this team who serves you guys week in and week out? Good job. Great job. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. You can have a seat. Yeah, I just want to say it is such a delight for me to be with you. I am so grateful for Pastor Craig Reese, and who's doing an outstanding job here. It's quite frankly not fair that you guys have so much talent on one team. And I actually had to write some names down because I didn't want to forget. Obviously, Pastor Steve Norman, who's doing an amazing job. So grateful for Pastor Steve, and yeah, so grateful for him. And Pastor Mike and Pastor Lynn and Molly and Kim and Nate and Hannah and Bree, obviously up here, Steve Spitters, Travis Ray. And one of the best human beings walking around on the face of the planet, a guy by the name of Dwayne Dwyer, who is on staff here, and I'm just a huge fan of his. But I'll tell you, the people who actually run this church are two people that actually, Pastor Craig's administrative assistant, whose name is Nikki, and then Laura, who is actually Mike and Lynn's administrative assistant. They're the ones who actually run this place. So you have an incredible team of people here. Can we just thank them for the staff that you have and that God has blessed you with? Because it's a great, great team. And besides all that, you are an awesome congregation. I just adore you. I love you very, very much. It always is an honor for me to be with you. And if you happen to wander in here on a summer Sunday and you're just like checking this place out, I just want you to know you've made a great choice. This is a great church filled with some just fantastic people. And if you hate my message this morning, the really good news is you don't have to put up with me for a while, because much better communicators other than me will be here in weeks to come. That's the really good news. Hey, I just want to also say a word of thanks to you, because as Pastor Mike said a few moments ago, Central Weston is part of this thing called the Great Lakes Region. So there are 182 churches, about 38,000 people that are right now somewhere in that three-state area of Michigan, Illinois, and Wisconsin worshiping God on any given weekend. And so I just want to say thank you, because your giving here is a tiny little bit of it comes to us, and we're able to start churches, and we've got 22 million people in that three-state area that don't have a relationship with him, that don't know yet that Jesus actually is our provider, that he actually is our deliverer, that he actually breaks chains of addictions. And we're going to do everything we can to try and reach the 22 million in our midst who don't yet have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you're helping us do that. And I just want to say thank you for that, and a huge thank you for that. But I also want to say, if I ever happen to cross your mind, pray. My responsibilities have tripled since I was with you last, and so I just need all the prayer that I can possibly get, so I'll take it whenever you want to give it. Now, enough of all that. Let's get into what I think Holy Spirit wants to talk about this morning, but unfortunately, I need to pray again, not because you need it, but because I need it, okay? So let me pray really quickly, and then we'll get into what I think Holy Spirit wants to say. Father, thank you for the beautiful people in this room. God, we open our hearts right now to what you want to say to us. Jesus, I'm very aware that everything I'm about to say is very forgettable. We will forget it before we get to the car. But if your Holy Spirit comes, and if we have an encounter with Almighty God, then that could literally change our lives. And we pray, Jesus, then the next few minutes, that's what we will experience. I pray that they would totally forget me, won't remember my name, won't remember a thing about me, but I pray that they would remember you, God, and the way that you intersected their lives in these moments. And I ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. I want to give you permission to do something. I want you to daydream, okay? I want you to daydream of a favorite summer destination for you, okay? Now, it might look like what we have up on the screen. That might be your favorite summer destination. It might look like something different. I don't care. Just think of your favorite summer destination. You might be surfing someplace. You might be catching some rays someplace. You might be sitting in a chair like that. Maybe for you, it's doing something totally different. Maybe you're out on a sailing boat, which is great, okay? Now, sitting there as you're daydreaming, totally forgetting about me, just soaking in that moment, now I want you to imagine that God is there with you in person. I want you to imagine that the person of Jesus is there with you. And maybe you're surfing together, maybe you're sitting, maybe he's sitting in that other chair next to you. Maybe you're out sailing together, but I just want you to imagine that God is with you. Now, I know this much. I know that for some of you, the idea of God being there just feels a little weird now. Maybe for some of you, it's a lot more complicated now because you're not yet sure if you want to hang out with God in that kind of way. I want you to know, as we've been alluding to over the last few minutes, God is actually a really good God. As a matter of fact, he's the one who created that beautiful paradise that you're thinking of right now. He created that. And his love for you is immense. And he loves just hanging out with you. So there are you and God hanging out in that pristine place. Now, why is it that I'm asking you to daydream and imagine that place? Because in a certain sense, it wasn't all that different than what the person of Adam experienced when he was in the garden, when he was hanging out with God. As a matter of fact, the opening pages of Scripture tell us that God and Adam were hanging out together and that God turned to Adam and said, Adam, I got a great job for you. I want you to name all of the animals. I mean, can you imagine a more fun job than that? Like, you get up on Monday morning and God says, Adam, name the animals. I'm just going to bring them to you here in this beautiful, pristine place, and I just want you to name the animals. And so they start coming to him, and he starts saying, now, imagine, this is a great job. Like, this is a job before taxes, a job before cell phones, no one's calling you that you don't know. Like this is a great job, and he's hanging out with God in this pristine place, and he's having fun. Now, remember, this is paradise. It's beautiful. Adam's got a great job. And yet, in that place are some fascinating words of God. And he turns to Adam and says, this is not good. And I'm thinking, well, what in the world is not good about this? See, if you're patient enough to read Scripture slowly, which I rarely am, but if you're patient enough to read Scripture slowly, there's a part of you that stops and says, well, what in the world is not good about this? Like, I would take that job. Like, in paradise, hanging out with God, naming animals, like that'd be fine. The Lord said, it is not good for man to live or to be alone. In other words, you and I were not created to live in isolation. In that pristine place, we begin to learn that you and I were not created to live in isolation. So God goes on and says, I will make a helper who is just right for him. Now, I get a kick out of that, and if you just stop there for just a second, I get a kick, because this is before the fall. This is before sin entered into the world, and yet God recognized that Adam needed some serious help, right? Like, he looked down at Adam and said, yeah, you're going to need some help, Adam. Like, I'm looking at you, yeah, you're going to need some help. I need to make a help. So every man on the face of the planet, sorry, God looked at us and said, yeah, that guy, he's going to need some help, right? And so God says, I'm going to make a helper for him. So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And the man chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals. But there still was no helper just right for him. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while the man slept, the Lord took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. And the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. And man said, at last, this one, she's bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She'll be called woman. She doesn't look like an armadillo. She doesn't look like a raccoon. Like, she actually looks like something like me. Right? Woohoo! Now, what do we learn from that narrative? Part of what we learn is that before there was another human, it was just God and Adam, and there was a sweetness in their relationship. There really was. There was a sweetness in their relationship. So there's a sense in which before we need another human being, what we need more than anything is Almighty God. God and our relationship with him creates the foundation on which every relationship that we have in life is built upon. And what that means is that if we're not in a life-giving, meaningful, onwardly growing relationship with God, then no relationship we will ever be in will actually fill our hearts and our souls. It starts with our relationship with God. That's where it starts. That's where the foundation for every other relationship comes from. And the stronger our relationship with him, the better our relationship and more meaningful our relationships will be with others. But, so that's very true. But just as God created us to need food in order to survive, we were also created by him to be in healthy, life-giving relationships with other people. And therefore, that's a part of us, there's a part of you and I, that is not all that it can be when we're not experiencing healthy, life-giving, God-honoring relationships. So, what I want to do is I want to transport you and I from back in the Garden of Eden to today, to 2019. Okay? Never has there been a society like ours, in my opinion, that's more connected and yet more isolated. What do I mean by that? Well, we've got cell phones, so we can talk to anybody. And some of you are already bored and you're already checking out your cell phone right now. Okay, I'm no dummy. Okay, we got cell phones. We've got message apps. We can message. So my dear wife, who's here this morning, I married way over my head, and she just got back a few weeks ago from being on her fifth trip to Africa. And God is just turning her heart to the country of Swaziland, and it's a really cool thing. But what's so cool is that I have two teenage daughters, a 15-year-old and a 14-year-old, please pray for me, and who I love dearly. And so I was doing some great time with them. But here we are messaging their mom, my wife, while she's in Swaziland, Africa, in abject poverty, but we can still message her. That's mind-boggling to me. I mean, our ability to connect, we've never been more connected than we are as a society today, and yet we've never been more isolated, and that isolation is literally killing us. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Did you know that the Center for Disease Control came out 8 months ago with a study that said the United States is the only wealthy country in the world where the life expectancy is actually going down? Do you know why it's going down? It's going down for three main reasons. The opiate epidemic that's killing people, suicide, and liver disease. We're drinking ourselves to death. We are literally killing ourselves because of the isolation we feel. We're trying to find hope because we feel so isolated. Never been more connected, and yet we feel so isolated. My family and I attend a church on Saturday night together because my gig is I'm in a different church on Sunday mornings. And so we attend church as a family on Saturday nights. And the church that we attend, there's a guy there who I've grown to love over the last 4 or 5 years. He's 2 or 3 inches taller than I. His name is Big Joe. And they call him Big Joe for a right reason. He's tall and he's big. And he's a greeter typically on Saturday nights. And we greet each other. And typically when I go to this church on Saturday nights, I sit right on the aisle down here. And Big Joe often not only does he greet, but then he takes the offering. So he'll come by, I'll greet him on the outside, but then he'll come by and he'll take the offering plate and then he'll pass it on. And then he'll give me a big bear hug and he'll actually lift me up off my feet, okay? And he's the only man in the world that I know that can do that. And I just love Big Joe. I just love him. Tuesday, Big Joe's youngest son lost his life to opiates. Last night was Saturday night. Joe wasn't greeting, but he and his wife Carrie were there, and I caught them in the back hall, and I just had a moment, just Big Joe and I, and I just put my arms around him. Just loved on him. This morning while I was driving here, I was listening to 3 or 4 songs, one of which was He is Worthy, the song we just got done singing, and I was driving our 2010 Honda Odyssey that has 100 too many thousand miles on it, and I was about to blow the speakers in that little Honda Odyssey, just singing to the Lord, "You are worthy, you are worthy." And as I was singing that song and worshiping him and thinking about you and praying for you and praying for our time this morning, I just wept and I thought, how many of you are fighting an addiction that you're not telling anybody about? Can I just tell you, Jesus Christ can break you of addictions. He's Almighty God. And he can break that addiction. And I also thought, how many Joes and Carries are there in this room and you've lost someone or are fearful of losing someone? You know, 8 weeks ago, our dear friend Sherry actually prayed with Andrew to receive Christ. So there will be a day when I see Andrew again. I'm convinced of that. His relationship with Christ was there. It had begun. He had a relationship with Christ. It just hadn't permeated all the way down the depths of his soul. I will see Andrew again. And if you want to debate with me about it, go debate with someone else because you're wasting your time talking to me. But our isolation is killing us. Which is why I'm so glad that you're in this series about community this summer, Summer of Love. Because our society needs to be in community. We need to be in community. We need to experience relationships that are deeper than an inch deep. We need to experience the love that comes. See, you might ask, hey, Chris, can I experience community outside of a relationship with God? Well, of course you can. Of course you can. You can experience great relationships with people outside of a relationship with God. Of course you can. But here's the thing. What makes Christ followers different are the revolutionary type of relationships that they have the capacity to experience. For instance, Christ followers have the capacity to forgive other people, to forgive even when they've been deeply hurt. Jesus demonstrated this when he forgave Peter after Peter denied him 3 different times. And there's this poignant conversation that happens between Peter and Jesus in John chapter 20 when Jesus has already gone to the cross and he's died and then he's resurrected and he comes back and Pete's out fishing and he says, hey, Pete, come in. And he has this one-on-one conversation with Peter where he forgives Peter for blowing it. And he says, Peter, I still love you and I still believe in you. You still got a great future, Peter. I still got plans for your life. Can I give you a modern-day example of that? I don't know how many of you remember the name Rachel Dellenhonder. She's a Christ follower. And some of you want to Google her name right now. You can if you want, but you don't have to. She was abused by Larry Nassar, the doctor in the MSU and Women's Olympic Gymnastics team case. And she was actually the first one to ever come forward that Larry was abusing girls because she was a victim herself. Larry had abused her. And she's a follower of Jesus Christ. And the day she was sentenced, the day he was sentenced, that Larry was sentenced, she was in the courtroom and she was one who was asked to speak to Larry just before he was sentenced. And so there they were in the courtroom with the judge and all the media and the different people that were in the courtroom that day. And she stood up and she said these words. "Larry," Rachel said, "in our early hearings, you brought your Bible into the courtroom and you have spoken of praying for forgiveness. And so it is on that basis that I appeal to you. If you have read the Bible that you carry, you know the definition of sacrificial love portrayed is of God himself loving so sacrificially that he gave up everything to pay a penalty for the sin that he did not commit. By his grace, I too choose to love this way. You spoke of praying for forgiveness. But Larry, if you have read the Bible you carry, you know forgiveness does not come from doing good things as if good deeds could erase what you have done. It comes from repentance, which requires facing and acknowledging the truth about what you have done in all of its utter depravity and horror without excuse. The Bible you carry, Larry, says that it is better for a stone to be thrown around your neck and you thrown into a lake than for you to make even one child stumble, and you have damaged hundreds, Larry. The Bible you carry speaks of a final judgment where all God's wrath and eternal terror is poured out on men like you. Should you ever reach the point of truly facing what you have done, the guilt will be crushing. And that is what makes the gospel of Christ so sweet, because it extends grace and hope and mercy where none should be found. And Larry, it will be there for you. I pray you experience the soul-crushing weight of guilt so that you may someday experience true repentance and true forgiveness from God, which you need far more than forgiveness from me, though I extend that forgiveness to you as well." What makes a woman look at a man who took advantage of her and abused her, along with hundreds of other young ladies, and look at him and say, "I forgive you, and there's grace for you"? It's the person of Jesus Christ. You see, Rachel, as hurt as she was by Larry, found in Jesus the ability to forgive. Followers of Jesus have the capacity to offer grace and to keep offering grace. And that's a foreign concept in our world today, in our culture today. See, if someone blows it, then we are hot on them like white on rice to let the whole world know that they blew it. And we like to blow it up in social media. Our society is ruthless in labeling people and not ever offering them a second chance. As a society, we're becoming more hot-tempered. We get angrier easier, and we forget anything that has to do with offering grace or forgiveness. Those just go out the door. And by the way, in case you think that that is just true about 2019, let me transport you back into the days of Jesus. And there was this time just before Jesus was going to go to Jerusalem, and he was going to go there to die for your sins and my sins. He was on his way to Jerusalem. As he was heading there, he was going to go through the town of Samaria. And so there's this incredible little story there. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He's on a mission. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to go get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. And people in Samaria didn't hang with people in Jerusalem. They didn't hang together. They didn't go boating together. They didn't hang out in their backyards together. They didn't invite each other to each other's pools. They never hung out together. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they saw how the Samaritans were treating them. They asked the Lord, "Hey, Jesus, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Boy, I would have loved to have heard that. Then he and his disciples went to another village. See, the way that James and John responded there sounds eerily familiar to how we tend to respond to people who are in a different political ilk than we are, who have different ideas of what's right and wrong, who look different than we do, even people who mistreat us. As a matter of fact, we've got the slogan, right? Don't get mad, get even. But that's not at all what Jesus modeled, and it's not at all what Jesus taught. And Peter began to pick up on this countercultural tendency towards forgiveness that Jesus was showing. And so one day, Pete went up to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, like, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? Like, okay, I'll go past the one. We'll go all the way to 7. Is that enough?" And Jesus says, "Nope, not 7 times, Pete, but 70 times 7. Now, let me just give a caveat here. If someone is abusing you, like if you're being physically or sexually abused, go home, pack your bags, and get out now. That's not what Jesus was talking about. He's not asking you to stay in a situation where you are a victim to that kind of abuse. Not at all. But when it comes to normal interactions with quote-unquote normal everyday people, Christ's followers have a mandate to go above and beyond what the world expects of us in the area of being patient and kind and gentle and loving and generous and forgiving and believing the best in other people. See, Jesus made it so clear that the differentiating factor of the lives of those people who would follow him would be how we treat other people. That's why he says in John 13, "So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other." Your love for one another, it's your love for one another that will prove to the world that you're my disciples. See, as a Christian, your love for one another is the differentiating factor in your life. It's what makes you wonderfully unique. It's what makes you winsome. It's what makes you attractive to other people. It's what makes Christianity attractive to other people. Because according to John 17, this is mind-boggling, but if you look at John 17, the New Testament book of John, if you look at John 17, Jesus said, it is your love for one another. It is your unity. It's your love for one another that will prove to the world that the gospel is true. It's interesting. It's not my resurrection that's going to prove to the world that my gospel is true. It's actually how you love each other. And like really loving each other, that's what's going to prove to the world that the saying about Christianity is actually true. And when you do it, it surprises people. So, we could go Friday. So I just hired a chief of staff, and they just moved from Rice Lake, Wisconsin here to Grand Rapids, Michigan, and so we did the let's help our friends move in day, right? So 87,000 boxes and let's go to their house and help them unpack because that's what friends do, right? And so that's what we did. So we're helping them unpack and we spent a good day all last Friday, a week ago, doing all that. And it finally got to about 5 o'clock and it was the pizza time. Like, you know, you get to the end of that day and it's time for someone to buy the pizza. So I offered all buy the pizza. So I called Papa John's. And I just called him and I said, "Hey, I want to get some pizza." And I knew that as soon as the young gal who picked up the phone and answered it, I knew it was going to be an interesting exchange. Like you've had one of those, right? Where as soon as a person picks up the phone, you said, "This is going to be fun." Right? And so I just, "Hey, I want to order some pizza." I don't know. I ordered 5 or 6 pizzas or whatever. And you could tell she's trying to find the buttons on her little screen there, and it's taking her, a long time to get 6 pizzas ordered. And finally, when she gets all that done, then she says, "Well, I need to tell you that we're kind of behind right now. It's not going to be 15 minutes like it typically is. It's going to be more like 45. And I said, "Okay, that's not a problem. Great. We'll see you in 45 minutes. So we hung out, my one daughter, Natalia, and I, we just hung out, we did some things, and finally, we got to close to 45 minutes, and we went in. And sure enough, I could tell, there's just this gal who talked to me on the phone, and so I'm talking, and now she's having a really interesting time with the cash register, right? And she's probably worked on the job for 3 hours, right? Now, the thing is that we know in those instances that this is an opportunity for us to show love. And I could tell that her response to me was like, I am shocked that you're not mad. Well, I don't need to be mad. I mean, you've just been on the job for 3 hours. I don't need to be mad at you. I was nice to the... Now, here's the deal. So much of our faith is lived out in the Papa John moments of our lives. Right? Okay. I just told you a time when I was really good at it. Let me tell you about a time when I blew it. 3 weeks ago or so, I was preaching at the church that my wife Mary and I were blessed to plant in Spearfish, South Dakota. I don't know, 1,100, 1,200 people there. A lot of them, which I don't know anymore because, you know, we've been gone for a bunch of, you know, 15 years or whatever. So I preached my message and it was fine. And one of the things I said at the very end of my message is, hey, whatever you do, God wants you to do whatever you do in the marketplace. You work at you're a lawyer, you're an architect, you work at a bank, whatever it is, God wants you to do that with gusto. He wants you to know that you can go do that in the name of Jesus. And so I want you to go out and just do what God has called you to do and do it in the marketplace in ways that really show his love to people around you. So just go there and be that person, okay? Okay, now, so that's Sunday, right? Okay, Monday morning. So my wife's in Africa visiting one of our daughters who lives in Rwanda, and she sent me our daughter's account number at Wells Fargo Bank. And she said to me, hey, can you please go to Wells Fargo and deposit some money into our daughter's account? Well, of course I can do that. So I figured the bank would want cash. So I went to the grocery store and used my debit card and got $160 worth of cash because that's how much my wife said I needed to deposit. So I went and got $160 worth of cash. And then I went to the bank and I said, here's the account number. I'd like to deposit this money. And the gal looked back at me and she said, I'm sorry, we can't. I'm at a bank. I'm at Wells Fargo Bank. And she said, I'm sorry, we can't accept cash. Am I not at Wells Fargo Bank? You can't receive cash? No, we can't receive cash. Now, if you happen to have a check, we can take your check. We can't take your cash. Can I give you my debit card? Nope. Write me a check. Hey, can't receive. Take the girls with me, go out to the car, get my checkbook, come back in, go to the same gal, writing a check, and the gal looks at my two daughters and says to them, so how are you doing with dad and how are you doing with mom being gone in Africa? How does she know that their mom, she was at church yesterday and heard me to tell everyone to do their job with gusto, and I'm an idiot. So I don't always get it right, and by the way, Holy Spirit beat me up mercilessly after that, just mercilessly. We have the opportunity as Christ followers to be winsome, to be loving, to be patient, to be kind, to be generous. That's what he calls us to be. God has the power to infuse our lives with love. So, here we go. As I bring this message to a close, which coming out of a pastor's mouth means absolutely nothing, okay? If you're not a Christ follower yet, here's what I want you to know. God wildly and amazingly, more than you can ever imagine, loves you. The fact that this incredibly powerful, awesome God knows you by name and loves you, I hope will begin to transform your heart and your soul. He wants to be in a with you. He wants to forgive you. He already did all the hard work by going to the cross and dying for your sin. He just wants to be in a relationship with you. And I pray that you'd let him do that. You'd let him enter into a relationship with you. If you are a Christ follower, then I would just encourage you to consider some applications. Number one, ask yourself, how am I treating the people in my day-to-day life? As we go about doing our lives, people will do things that annoy us, that hurt us. Do I post those on Facebook? People will not treat us well. And we're invited to take a long look at the person of Jesus on the cross, who, as he hung there, being ridiculed and mocked, after having been whipped and spit on and punched in the face, he loved and he forgave. We have the opportunity to love others as he loved, to follow his example, to display to the world in practical ways his work in our life. And by the way, the second thing is, we can ask ourselves, how am I treating other Christ followers? Romans 12:4 says, just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. He's talking about us. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. Paul's saying here that the eye has a different purpose than the leg, and the leg has a different purpose than the hand. Each of these parts of the body have their unique functions, and we're thankful for each and every one of them. So what's Paul like? Let's pull that apart just in a few seconds. And what is Paul saying there is that we're all interdependent. We need each other. You have gifts that I don't have. You make me better. And living life on an emotional island is not an accurate representation of who we were created to be. Living life on an emotional island where you don't actually ever connect with people, you don't actually have heart-to-heart conversations, it's not an accurate representation of who you were created by God to be. Letter B, we're to be filled with humility in this relationships with other people. So we're to be interdependent, but in that interdependence, we're to show humility. I may be an awesome foot in the body of Christ, but without the leg, I'm not going far. I might be an awesome hand, but without the arm, I'm not gonna do much. Humility is the basis for healthy relationships. Next, we're to work really hard to create and maintain unity. We need to create no gossip zones. Don't hold grudges. Please keep short accounts. Believe the best in other people. Go beyond a person's actions or reactions and try and see their heart. Maybe they've been deeply hurt at some point in their past and they're still reeling from that. And it's your opportunity to give them grace. And as Pastor Steve did a beautiful job last week saying, we were created by God to live in the richness of community, to love and be loved, to serve and be served, to hold each other accountable, to ask hard questions. So some of you may remember, many of you are brand new, and I'm, again, so thrilled that I haven't had the privilege of meeting you, not in a bad way, I just mean that I'm so thrilled with how this church continues to grow and God continues to do great things in this church. But I had the opportunity to spend about 16 months here about 5 years ago. And during that time, there were three gentlemen that became really dear to my heart. Dean Kapunga, Dave Hooker, and Al Smith. Al and Linda were in the last service. Dean Kapunga and Dave are in this one. And every once in a while, I'll just get a call from Dean. He's just checking in. Every once in a while, I get a call from Al. They're just checking in. Dean's just asking me, Chris, in the craziness of your life, you spending time with your wife? You spending time with your girls? Yeah, I know you got 182 churches that you oversee, and I know that you were stupid enough to start a PhD program. I really don't care about all that. What I want to know is, how are you doing as a dad? See, in accountability, we ask each other the hard questions because we love each other. And I'm so grateful for that. We were gone from here about a year, and I woke up one day and I just realized I'm not living in community at all anywhere. And so God challenged me. I needed to ask. And I asked Mary, my much better half, and I, can we? And she said yes. And I just asked three couples, hey, can we get together once every 6 weeks or so and just do life? And it happened to be Al and Dean and Dave's spouses and them, and eight of us have gotten together about every 6 to 8 weeks or so. And they've been a lifeline of support and love. And I would not want to live my life outside of community. Because it's there that we're loved, and it's there where we can love others. We We can serve and be served. We can offer grace. And last night when Joe showed up at church, having just lost his son 4 days before that, it's in community that you wrap your arms around people that are going through pain, and you say, I love you. That's what community is for. The other night, my wife was talking to a dear friend that I actually introduced her to when she was in the fifth grade. We were all in the fifth grade. Yes, I've known my wife since that long. And I introduced her and the gal that's been her best friend since fifth grade. And they know Jesus and love Jesus. They were just texting the other night, and Mary was laughing so hard, I thought she might fall out of her chair. That's what happens in community. Places where we can just laugh and enjoy the joy of God. Don't live outside of community. Okay, let's pray together, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for the awesome people in this room. And God, thank you that you love us so much. You're an incredible God, and you love us so much. God, I pray for the beautiful men and women in this room who have yet to come into a relationship with you. I pray, God, that even in this moment, that they would make a decision right now to say, God, I don't know all this means, but if it's true that Jesus came and he died for me in my place, he could forgive me of my sin, I want that. And right now, they would, in the quietness of this moment, they just open up their heart and they just say, God, would you, I don't know all that I'm saying, but would you begin to come into my heart and forgive me of my shame and forgive me of the things? Would you begin to break the addictions? Would you begin to help me forgive other people? Would you begin to show me the new life that you have for me? Would you begin to show me purpose and meaning that I've been missing out on? Would you begin to show me those things that you've got for me, God? God, I pray right now for men and women, beautiful men and women who already are in a relationship with you. And I pray right now for people that are holding on. They've been holding on up to this point to bitterness and anger and resentment. And I pray right now in this moment that they would let it go. That they would say, that is not worth carrying anymore. I want to let that go. I want to put that behind me. I want to set that person free. I want to be set free. I don't need to walk another day with that kind of resentment or guilt. I don't need to walk anymore with feeling that anger and bitterness. I'm going to walk free of that. And they'd let that person go emotionally. Just put it behind them and free them up. And God, I pray that right now we would make decisions to say, I'm going to be the person who's winsome, who is joy-filled, who's loving, who gives grace in those Papa John moments of life. And God, finally, I pray that we would make a determination that if we're not in community now, that we would begin to reach out to people that we could live in community with, where we could serve and be served, love and be loved, care and be cared for, and laugh until we almost cry, or we do. And people that we can grieve with when we're going through difficult times. God, you are such a good God. Thank you that you looked at us and said, it is not good for you to be alone. I want you in community. So thank you, Jesus. Help us to live in community in ways that show the world around us what love really looks like, I pray. In Jesus' name.